Good evening. Would you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be continuing in our series in Ephesians. For context's sake, I'd like to read starting in verse 4. We'll go through verse 7, which is our verse that we're going to be looking at. And let's read all the way through verse 9. Verse 4, it says of Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would help us to have our eyes fixed in the right place on you. Lord, I know that there are many heavy hearts today, and I know that it's been a difficult few weeks, few months. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember your grace tonight. I pray that you would help us to remember your kindness, even in the midst of difficulty. And Father, tonight, may you be honored and glorified as we think upon you and what you've done, as we think upon the cross and what Jesus did for us, as we think about your salvation, may you be honored and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a hard week. I know that many of you are struggling and wrestling with the loss of Tom Fox, a dear brother that we love very much. And I got to be honest, even coming up, I'm not even sure how to go into this exactly. But I know one thing. I know that Tom, he loved the Word. He loved the Word a lot. And he would always tell me to preach the Word. I remember this one time when we were going, I was going to Turkey, and he was driving me to New York, JFK. Do you remember this, Nian Pap? I don't know if you remember this. He was all excited. He said, this is like driving a Paul the missionary to, you know, and he was just all excited about it. I always held that. I just, that was so him, and I appreciated that very much. And listen, I'm not going to say anything that will make things better. The pain is here, and we'll experience that pain. But in the midst of that, if I can offer something, in the midst of what you guys are going through, in the midst of the loss and the hurt, if I could offer this, in the ages to come, we're going to be talking about, singing about, and thinking about God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And even though the pain remains for us today, Tom's enjoying being with the Lord. And though that doesn't help us right here, in the here and now, we can still hope that one day we'll be there too, and we'll be rejoicing in God's grace with Tom together. So I come to you today knowing that our hearts are heavy, and so my heart is to encourage us. My heart is to encourage us to think upon the graciousness and the kindness of God. And that's what we see in our text in verse 7. It says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This word age to come, it means an age or a cycle of time, especially of the present age, as contrasted with the future age. And Strong says this. Barnes says it's in all future times. This word that we see here is that in the ages to come, what does God want to continue to show us? He wants to continue to show us his grace. Continue to show us grace even in the ages to come. Clark says this. He said, God has produced us an example, and one which will be on record through all generations, that he quickens dead souls, that he forgives sins of the most sinful when they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has given us. And that even in the ages to come, we'll be celebrating the fact that I, who was lost and dead in sin, was regenerated through the Holy Spirit in Christ because of Christ's suffering for me. I can stand in the heavens with God because of what Christ did for me. And forever and ever in heaven, we'll remember this. We'll remember every time that we are in heaven that I don't deserve to be here. There's nothing in me that deserves this. He did it for me. He is gracious. This is a wonderful truth that we can celebrate, and we will celebrate and remember throughout the ages. It's our wonder. He is our wonderful example of grace and kindness. I know I've done this in our context in Ephesians as we looked at being dead in our sins, but I just want us to consider one more time who we are apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are dead. We are enemies of God. We are self-promoting, self-centered. We are unregenerate. We are prideful. We are arrogant. We're immoral, ungodly, idolaters, separate from God, sinners, and ultimately, we are nothing apart from Christ. We have no value in and of ourselves that makes us even significantly, slightly worth the love of God. God, in the surpassing riches of his grace, loved us. God, in the surpassing riches of his grace, loved us. This word riches means abundance, possessions of many kinds, riches, as Strong says. And I'm sure that we don't even know the full extent of the riches of God's grace. We can look at God's grace in the scripture and we can see it in our lives. And I think that's true. But man, when we... I don't even think we can grasp the full extent of his grace toward us. I think we see in part. His graciousness toward us is beyond anything that we could ever understand or experience. And guess what? We have all of eternity to experience his grace and fully learn what that means and looks like. That's an eternity worth looking forward to. Spurgeon says this, he overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or even diminish the stores of mercy. There will remain an incalculable, precious mine of mercy as full as when it first began to the sons of men. God does not run out of his grace. He does not run out of his mercy. And even in eternity, we will see it on display on a daily, whatever that means in time in heaven, right? On a consistent basis, we'll see it again and again and again, and it won't run out. And it will be just as it first started. That's the graciousness of God. Guzik says this. He says, God will never stop dealing with us on the basis of grace and will forever continue to unfold its riches to us through eternity. Through eternity, we will continue to have the riches of God's grace unfolded to us as we continue there. Every day we live in eternity is a day to consider the magnificence of God's wondrous grace. We won't be so forgetful in heaven, will we, when we consider God's grace? You know, it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we don't remember these important things in our lives. We get focused on circumstances in life and we don't take the time to stop and think about, wow, I am saved by God's grace. And yet it should be something that impacts us on a daily basis. But in heaven, everything that is around us will just remind us of the graciousness of God. I'm going to be looking a little bit more about grace and our salvation that comes through grace. And I'm going to do that next week, or next time I preach, okay? So, because if you look at verses 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later. We're going to be looking at salvation through God's grace, okay? Today, what I want to look at is I want to look at a little bit more from God's perspective. The fact that God pours out His grace and He does it with all His heart toward us. That is who He is. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, I guess I gotta give Don here some grace. Man, here you go, Don." No, God, He leans forward to give it to us. He wants to give His grace. He desires it. The word grace means favor, disposed to, inclined, favorable towards, leaning towards to share benefits. Grace is preeminently used of the Lord's favor, freely extended to give Himself away to people because He is always leaning toward them. That's what word study says. See, God wants us to see and know and understand His grace both now and in eternity future. His grace is something that will be our song, that will be our praise, that will be acknowledged throughout the ages. Let us never forget the wonderful, magnificent grace of God in our lives. He reaches toward us. It's a little silly. I'm not an art fan necessarily, but I think of that painting, right? You know, the painting where God is trying to lean down and Adam is, you know, lazily lifting his finger toward God. It's an interesting representation. God leaning forward in grace. We did nothing. God is the one leaning forward. He's the one doing all the work. Paul actually mentions God's grace even before what we have in verse 7. He mentions it quite extensively in chapter 1. And so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Sorry. Before Him. "In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." I love that in verse 7 and 8. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." Which He lavished on us. We have redemption and we have forgiveness because of God's grace. Not because of anything I did, not because of anything you did, but because of His grace that He lavishes on us. God's surpassing riches of His grace that He lavishes on us. God extravagantly gives His grace to those who are completely undeserving of it. That's what God does. He lavishes His grace on those who are completely undeserving of it. I want us to take a moment to go to Luke chapter 15. So if you would turn there with me, Luke chapter 15. In thinking of this concept of God lavishing His grace on us, I couldn't help but think of these wonderful parables about the lost. You have the lost sheep, you have the parable of the lost coin, and you have the parable of the prodigal son. And in each of these parables, we see many things. One of the things I think you see is the idea of those that are lost and how they are found. That's one of the themes that you see. Another theme that you see is this attitude of when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. And all these are important to consider. But for our purposes, one of the things I really want us to consider is the response when one is found. That's what I want us to focus. How does the Father, how does God respond when one comes to his saving grace? So let's look at it from that perspective, starting in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" All right, now I want to stop there real quick and just point out to you, this is the context of what's going on. You have tax collectors and sinners, and they are coming to Jesus, and they're eating with him, and the Pharisees are disgusted by this. You see, you know what one of the problems of the Pharisees were? They didn't understand God's grace. They didn't think they needed God's grace. They thought that they were good enough within themselves. Jesus knew that these tax collectors and sinners, though they were considered disgusting before the Pharisees, he knew that they were actually looking for something more than their own righteous works. These people knew that they needed Jesus. These people knew that they could not do it on their own. So they gravitated toward Jesus. And Jesus loved them. And you see it time and time again in Scripture, how he loved the sinners and the tax collectors. Jesus says that I came to those who were sick. I'm the great physician who came to those who were sick, not to those who don't need a doctor. Jesus came for those who knew that they needed grace. And so Jesus tells these stories in reference to the Pharisees and the way that they responded to Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now the first story is in verse 3. It says, "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There you see in this beautiful story how the shepherd goes. He leaves his 99. He goes and he finds the one who was lost. And when he finds it, it's tender. It's meaningful. He takes that sheep. He puts it on his back. He rejoices all the way home. And then he gets home and he calls his friends and says, "Rejoice." God, when he gives his grace, does it with joy. He doesn't give grace begrudgingly. He gives his grace freely and joyfully. And he rejoices when one comes to saving grace. Look at the next parable. "Or what woman," in verse 8, "if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. I don't know if you've ever lost something valuable, something that's important to you. I remember Rachel and I forget exactly what happened, but that's right. I'd lost my wedding ring. I had taken off real quick and forgotten about it, and then I went back and we thought Hadessa took it. We thought Hadessa had somehow grabbed it and walked away with it. Maybe it was in her stomach. We didn't know. We looked everywhere. We could not find this thing. We just looked and we looked and we looked and we looked. How long did we look, honey? I mean, it was hours, I mean, that we were looking, and we could not find it. We had no idea where it was. This was at my dad's condo. And so, we were just looking at it. We didn't know what to do at that point in time, and it took a little bit of time. But at some point in time, I started looking under the couch. Somehow it had gotten bumped off where it was and had rolled into this really hidden difficult spot that you couldn't really see. I was lucky I even saw it the time I was looking down there, but I just saw something. That doesn't look right. And I went, there it was. Oh my goodness, we rejoiced, didn't we, honey? We were like, wow, we were really excited. But that's kind of that picture where you lose something that's incredibly valuable and you look for it and then you find it. And there's rejoicing. That's how God responds. That's how the heavens respond when one sinner comes to repentance. And then you have this wonderful story of the prodigal son. And again, our purposes here are to mainly look at the father's reactions and response. But here we have it in verse 11. He said, a man who had two sons, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, listen, I'm sure you've heard the story, I'm sure you know of the story, but I just want to point it out, just in case it escapes our notice. The fact that the younger son says, Dad, give me your estate, this is an incredibly selfish request. Usually, the children don't get the estate until the death of their father. In some senses, many commentators even say, this was pretty much like the younger son saying, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead so I could have my money. And here's the crazy thing. You don't see the father reacting negatively against this. He does it. He gives this younger son. He offers generously of his own personal wealth. What does that son do with this wealth? Well, we continue to see that he squanders it on loose living. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Now, again, I want to take one more pause and say this. You have to remember the context of what we're talking about. This is Israel. These are the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to right now. How do they feel about pigs? They did not feel good about them. They were unclean according to the Old Testament law. They wanted nothing to do with them. And in fact, even if you go anywhere in Israel today, you will find that people still are not okay with those kind of animals in any way, shape, or form. To imagine that this guy had stooped so low that he was not only working with the pigs, but that he wanted to eat the very junk that the pigs were eating. That just goes to show how low this man had sunk. I don't think you could get much lower than that, at least in these people's mind. Not in the Pharisees' mind anyway, I'm sure. Can you imagine when the Pharisees being feeding swine? No, they would never even consider something such like that. And this guy is there and he's in with the pigs and he wants to eat. And then he comes to his senses. Look at verse 17. And when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. Now pay attention to the response of the father. Look at verse 20 again. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This father is actively looking for his son to come home. This idea of seeing him from a long way off, it implies the idea that the father was waiting for him. He was looking toward that hillside. When will my son come home? So that when his son is coming home, he sees him from a long way off because he's already looking. And when he sees his son, there's such a deep compassion for his son. He runs to his son. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. And the son goes through his little speech that he has. Hey, make me a servant, you know. Father says, slaves, come over here. We got to get the fattened calf. We're going to put a ring on your finger. This son of mine was dead and has come back to life. That's the father's response. That is grace in action. That is the father's grace toward you and I. Our sin brings us as low as it does of being with the pigs in this context of this story. Our sin brings us lower than we could ever experience or know or understand. And what God does is he runs to us. He embraces. He gives his grace. You guys know about the older son. He comes out. He hears the music. He gets a little frustrated. Dad, why didn't you do this for me? I'm not going to focus on the older son, but I do want to go down to the father's response. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." The father said, "We had to. We had to rejoice. It is that worth rejoicing over." That's the kind of grace that God gives. It's not a begrudging kind of grace. It's an example of one that reaches out to us, that desires all men to repent, that desires all men to be saved, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:4. We see that God desires all men to be saved. So when one receives Christ, there is much joy in heaven. There's much joy in God. He does not give his grace begrudgingly. He gives freely. He indeed is a merciful and gracious God. I have four questions in application to this point. Four questions. Number one, am I excited and impacted by God's grace? Am I excited and impacted by God's grace? I got to be honest, sometimes, you know, even as a pastor here, you know, I talk about God's grace and it's powerful and it's important, but sometimes it can feel like you're saying very similar things to some degree and you'll kind of wonder, are people going to like receive this, you know? But I got to be honest with you, the Lord just reminded me of this very important fact. God's grace is so amazing, so great, I have to repeat it. I have to tell of his grace over and over and over and over again because it is worth it. He is indeed a gracious God, and it cannot go without mentioning. And listen, if it's not impacting you today, then maybe that has something to do with the fact that we're not receiving God's grace in the way we should. Because God's grace should impact our hearts every time. So is grace impacting your heart today? Secondly, how have I seen God's grace in my life? How have I seen God's grace in my life? Now, I think all of us would recognize that we have seen God's grace in the midst of our salvation. And that's absolutely true. Praise the Lord. And you know what? We should think about that and meditate on that and praise God for that. But I also want you to encourage you, maybe there are other ways that you've experienced God's grace as well. What are those ways? You know, God is just the fact that you and I are able to breathe today. That's God's grace. That's part of it anyway. We should have been slain dead. And yet, every day we wake up. That's God's grace. How have you experienced God's grace in your life today? How have you experienced God's grace in your life? Question number three. Who can I tell the wonders of God's grace to? Who can I tell the wonders of God's grace to? Listen, if God has been so gracious with you and I, We should want to tell others. We should want others to know about this wonderful, beautiful grace that God has given us. So may that encourage us to share. Share the grace of God with those that we run into, those that we meet. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone, a friend. Maybe it's someone that is, maybe it's your local grocery store clerk. I don't know who it is, but who would God want you to share his grace with today? And finally, how do I live out grace, the grace of God in my life towards others? How do I live out the grace of God in my life towards others? You know, it may be one thing that you need to share God's grace with someone. Maybe it's also that you need to live out God's grace. Because listen, if God has been so gracious to you and I, then that should make me want to offer grace toward others. Maybe even those that don't deserve it in my life. But if God has done that for me, how can I not do that for others? Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember the story? The master forgives the servant of an unbelievable debt that he could never pay. And the master ultimately says, listen, servant, I'll forgive your debt. Well, that same servant goes out, sees one of his other fellow servants who owes him a little bit of money, not a lot of money, but a little bit of money. And he takes that guy and he shakes him and says, give me and pay back. The master ultimately hears what has happened, that this servant that he forgave has gone and tried to throw his brother into prison because of a small debt, and he responds in kind. And the principle of that story is ultimately, listen, if God has been so gracious to you, and he has, if God has been so gracious to you and I, then we ought to show grace toward others. So, how do I live out God's grace in my life toward others? The last point I want to make is in regard to God's kindness toward us. God's kindness toward us. If you look back in our text, in Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we've been looking in our text here. Ephesians chapter 2, it's in verse 7, it says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Now how? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in kindness. That's how God shows his grace and his kindness. This word kindness means goodness, uprightness. It means gentleness, as Strong says. Word study says, we have no term that quite carries the notion of kind and good. This word has two concepts in it. It has the idea of that which is good and that which is kind. And we don't have a word that kind of combines the two. These two concepts. But that's what this word carries within its context of the word. It's both good and kind. That's what we see. And this word is a wonderful picture of God's compassionate goodness toward us. His gentle, tender kindness. Listen, so many people struggle with the goodness of God today. So many struggle with, well, if God is so good and he is all powerful, why do bad things happen in my life? Why are there natural disasters? Why are there this? Why is there that? Why do people do evil against me? If God was good and was in control, wouldn't he stop it? Many struggle with this. If you're one of those, I'd love to talk to you more about it, because I think there's lots of great answers to that. I'll tell you this much, though. You know what God has shown every time, at least in my life, definitely in the scriptures, is that despite the bad that happens, he is still good and kind. You may not experience a lot of good and kind things in your life, but I'll tell you one thing. God doesn't change. Other people may be nasty to you. Other people may be rude and evil against you. But I'll tell you this much. God has been there every step, and every step of the way, he has been both good and kind. And he reveals that through his scripture time and time again. So many do struggle with this issue. How can God be good? But I know this. God will continue to show his goodness. And listen, if you don't feel God's goodness today, I guarantee you it will be there. And you will see it even in the ages to come. Because God is going to continue to be good and continue to be kind. So listen, if you're feeling like I'm having a hard time seeing the goodness of God and kindness of God right now, I'll tell you, hang on. Hang on, because it's there, and you will see it. Whether it's in this earth or in the next, you will definitely see it. And by the way, we should see it now as well. If you just kind of even think about our lives and what God has done, then you see God's kindness. But sometimes we don't feel it. Well, it's okay if you don't feel it today. I tell you this, it's still true. It is still true. Barnes says this. He says, heaven, the home of the redeemed, will exhibit the most impressive proof of goodness, of the goodness of God that the universe furnishes. There will be countless hosts who were once polluted and lost, who were dead in sins, who were under the power of Satan, who have been saved by the riches of divine grace, a host now happy and pure and free from sin, free from sorrow and death, and living the living and eternal monuments of the grace of God. We'll be walking around and we'll just know, hey, you don't deserve here. I don't deserve to be here. None of you're just an example of God's grace. That's what we'll see every day in heaven. Constant proof of the goodness and kindness of God towards us. Spurgeon says this. He says, when all the saints shall be gathered home, they shall still talk and speak of the wonders of Jehovah's love in Christ Jesus. And in the golden streets, they shall stand up and tell what the Lord has done for them to the listening crowds of angels, principalities, and powers. Even in the heavenlies, we will be telling of God's kindness. What was it like for you when someone was kind to you? Think about that real quick. Think of someone that offered you kindness. I know when I was in Turkey, I was going through a really rough time in my first year, 2 years there, for over many different things. And I remember that this one person really reached out to me in kindness in the midst of a very down spot in my life. Man, it meant the world to me to receive that kindness. Who's been kind in your life? What did that mean to you? I'm sure many of you are thinking even of our brother who went to be the Lord, Tom. I'm sure many of you are thinking of the kindnesses that he demonstrated in his life toward you. That means a lot, doesn't it? When you experience the kindness of someone else. How much more so when God gives us kindness? And God is kind. He is very kind to us. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 is speaking specifically about those that judge. And we won't read it, but just so you know, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 talks about the kindness of God. And one of the things it says is that God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness should move us. Listen, when we consider and understand the kindness of God, that should so impact us that it leads us to say, God, I turn from my sin and I want to follow you because you are kind. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 talks about the kindness of God appearing. God's kindness and goodness changes everything. He loves us when we are unlovable. God's kindness also came at a cost. God's kindness came at a difficult cost. One of the things we're going to be doing just in a moment here is we're going to be partaking of communion. We're going to remember what Christ did for you and I, that he shed his blood, that his body was broken, that he shed his blood for us to save us from our sin. That is the kindness of God. So as we partake in communion, as we think about those things, let's remember that this came at a cost. God's kindness came at the cost of Christ's death. And yet he was still willing to be kind to us. Sometimes it costs something to be kind. For God, it costs a lot. But it's because of that that we experience salvation through him. So in closing, there are four things I would like us to consider. In closing, four things I'd like us to consider. Number one, consider how God has been kind to you. Consider how God has been kind to you. Just as I mentioned a little while ago, think of how God's grace has been, how God has shown his grace in your life. Think about the kindness of God in your life. How has God been kind to you? His kindness is on a daily basis, whether we see it or not. Sometimes we're too busy to really see it. Sometimes we pray and ask God, God, help this situation, help that situation. And it comes out okay, but we don't even think to praise God for that kindness that he showed us in answer to prayer. It's just an example. There's many examples. How's God been kind to you? Consider how God has been kind to you. Secondly, consider the changes that God's kindness should bring. Consider the changes that God's kindness should bring. I was just talking to you about Romans chapter 2, where it says God's kindness leads us to repentance. If we consider the kindness of God, it should lead to radical changes in our lives because God has been so kind to us. How could we not want to be kind as well? What changes should God's kindness make or bring in my life? Thirdly, consider the heart of God's kindness. Consider the heart of God's kindness. I've said it a few times, but God doesn't look at you and say, yeah, I guess I got to be kind to you. That's a bummer. Here you go. Here's some kindness. No, he leans forward. He pours out his kindness. And he does it with joy. That should impact us as well. And finally, consider, what does it mean to be kind toward others? What does it mean to be kind toward others? There's a lot of people that could use some kindness in our lives. I always hear these, you know, sometimes little silly stories about, oh, I was in the grocery store and someone smiled at me and made my day. Well, if that's all it takes to be kind, then we should be doing far more than that, guys, you know? Man, what does it mean to show kindness? Let people know us for our kindness and let that point to Christ because he is kind and he is gracious. Let's bow in meditation.